As the elders met yesterday, we spent time in prayer and talking about how we care for our church family during this time, and we felt like it would be appropriate for us to devote this service really to caring for our flock, Francis family, and not ignoring what God has done in our midst the last couple days. And so we shed many, many tears yesterday. Spend time in prayer, and we just believe it's important for us. This has affected our whole church family. It's affected every one of us here this morning. And so we just want to kind of give a biblical perspective. How do we get through a time like this? How do we think rightly? What's an appropriate way for us to really respond in light of this? We have the streets here with us this weekend, and it's providential that God has them here. They come annually, and Jeff was fully prepared to preach on missions, and he's still going to do that during our equipping hour. And so we encourage you to join us down in our lower room during our equipping hour to hear what God is doing through their ministry. I know you'd be greatly encouraged by that. We've also asked Jeff in just a few moments to come up. We're going to kind of tag team for a few minutes this morning. I'd like you to open your Bibles to Psalm 91, and then Jeff will come, and he's going to deal briefly with the question of why does God allow bad things to happen to his people. And so it's a privilege to have Jeff here just to be able to encourage and help our church family as we work through this. I know as you heard about Levi's death, you were all shocked. As you heard the news on Friday, there was a sense of just immediate sadness and sorrow as we dealt with that news. It's not the way it's supposed to happen. Children are supposed to bury their parents, not the other way around. It's one thing for an older person to die who has lived a full life. It's one thing for them to die, but not for someone so young. It's one thing for a person who's struggled with a long terminal disease to die. In the sense, there's even relief when that person passes on. But we're shocked when a life is taken so suddenly. Maybe even easier to justify the death of someone who didn't love the Lord or didn't honor Christ or even maligned the name of Christ, but not someone who loved Christ, was attending Bible college and even pursuing spiritual things that way. Levi's death doesn't make sense. And we have to acknowledge that. It doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense from the human perspective. He was young. He was a godly man. He was pursuing the Lord. And there's a question why all that comes in all of our minds, Lord, why? Why would you allow this? Why would you allow this to happen? And let me just tell you, it's okay to ask that question. All right? It's okay to ask that question. It's sometimes wrong to demand an answer, but it's okay to ask that question. And we have to acknowledge today that could God have stopped this? Absolutely. God could have stopped this. God could have had Levi traveling at a different time of the day. That deer could have landed in a different part of the road. Levi could have been traveling in a different lane. Could God have stopped this? Absolutely, God could have stopped this. Did he? No. And so we have to ask the question, why? Why would God allow something like this to take place? There's many possible reasons, and Jeff is going to address a few of those here in just a few moments as well. But I want to address one this morning, and it's this one, that oftentimes God allows these trials simply to keep our hope squarely fixed on Him. And if that's the only reason, that's a sufficient reason for us as a church to have our hope squarely fixed upon God and His goodness and His faithfulness. You know, at times we don't realize it, but other little hopes have got a hold of our heart and have distracted us and have taken us away, and our hopes are in those things. And sometimes God allows a trial to come along and reveal those things and to enlarge our appreciation of His sufficiency. To enlarge our appreciation that He and He alone is truly our refuge and truly our help and truly our fortress. That's the point of Psalm 91. And I just want to draw our attention here for a few moments this morning. Notice with me verses 1 and 2, Psalm 91. This is about the security of the one who trusts in the Lord. The psalmist writes, "He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God, in whom I trust." This psalm is all about the security of our God, the faithfulness of our God, the fact that He is a refuge and a fortress for us. And I want you to notice in verse 1 what he says. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. The shelter here refers to a hiding place, a secret place, a place of protection. We have shelters. You can go downtown and you can see shelters. Why are they called shelters? They're called shelters because it's a place of protection. It's a place of comfort. It's a place of peace. It's a place where you can find encouragement in your times of trouble. That's what God is. He is a shelter, a hiding place, a secret place, a place of divine protection. And he says here, he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High. That's a great term. There is no higher being than God. He is the highest. He is the most supreme. It refers to his power as the sovereign ruler of the world, that no threat can overpower him. No plan of his can be thwarted. God is the Most High. And so he says here, we can find shelter in the Most High. Notice also in verse 1, he says, he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. Shadows are places of refuge. When you're out in the summer heat and the sun is blazing hot and it is beating down on you, the thing you want at that moment is a place of shade. And you find a tree or you find a building where you can provide, it can provide for you some comfort and some protection from the blazing heat of the sun. And that's what God is saying here in Psalm 91, that when the blazing trials of life come, when the hot heat of life hits, you can enter into the shadow of the Almighty, the place where there is protection from the blazing hot heat of the trials. Notice in verse 2, he says, I will say to the Lord, and by the way, the word Lord there is the word Yahweh, the covenant-keeping God, the faithful God of Israel who's always been and always will be that covenant, faithful God. I will say to that Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God, in whom I trust. I love those words, refuge and fortress. It implies strength, right? You can picture here a fort or a military installation of some sort that is designed to protect those people in it. It is designed to provide comfort and protection and care and peace and to withstand the assaults of the enemy. It serves to repel the enemy and provide comfort and protection for those who are inside. That's what God is. He is a refuge and He is a fortress. He is a shelter from danger. And I want you to notice what the psalmist says. He says, my refuge and my fortress and my God. It's personal. It's not just this ethereal, abstract being out there that we're not aware of. It is a personal God, my refuge, my fortress, and my God in whom I trust. There is safety in the Lord. Amen? There's protection in the Lord. There is comfort in the Lord. And oftentimes God brings us through deep waters in order to show us that He and He alone is our sole source of help and our sole source of strength. Verse 3, he says, for it is He who delivers you from the snare of the trapper and from the deadly pestilence. Verse 4, he says, He will cover you with His pinions or His feathers, and under His wings you may seek refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and a bulwark. I love this. This is a wonderful picture. Have you ever seen a bird take its little birdies and bring it inside its wings? There's harm outside the wings of the mother, right? There's problems from the weather. There are predators that seek to take that young. And that mother bird takes and tucks that little bird up under its wings. And those wings provide shelter and protection and comfort and security and warmth and protection. There's safety in there. And the psalmist says that's exactly what God is like. He is that mother bird who sweeps us under His protecting wings and provides for us safety and protection and comfort. So when life gets bizarre, when things just don't make sense, when bad things seem to happen to God's people, when we ask the question why, here's our hope. Here's our confidence that we can find protection under the wings of our faithful Father. That's why he says at the end of verse 4, His faithfulness is a shield and a bulwark. I love that. We've just sung the song, Great is Thy Faithfulness. Pardon for sin and a peace that endureth. thine own presence to cheer and to guide, strength for today, bright hope for tomorrow, blessings all mine with 10,000 beside. Great is thy faithfulness. Why can we sing that song? Why can the psalmist say this in verse 4 of Psalm 91? Because God is our shield and our bulwark. And he goes on in verses 5 to 8. Look what he says. He just gives example after example of the protection that we can find in our God. You will not be afraid of the terror by night, or of the arrow that flies by day, or of the pestilence that stalks in darkness, or the destruction that lays waste at noon. 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not approach you. You will only look on with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. See what he's doing? He's listing one thing after the other of dangers that attack him and things that threaten his life. And then he says this, verse 9. For you have made the Lord my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place. That's good, friends. Where's the place you want to go when you're in trouble? You just want to go home, don't you? You want to go home. You want to be back in the protection of your home. You want to be back where there's safety, where there's protection, where there's comfort, where there's familiarity. You just want to go back home because that's the place of protection. That's the place of comfort. That's the place of security. That's what God is. He says here that we can have Him as our dwelling place. And when we make Him the Lord, our refuge and our dwelling place, there's hope, there's comfort, there's peace. That's why I love this psalm. The psalm is all about the faithfulness of our God and the fact that He is our rock and our fortress, that nothing happens outside of His will, that there's protection and security with the Lord. And even when bad things happen, even when terrible things take place, we know that there is no power that is out of His control. And for those reasons, we can trust Him entirely. So what do we do as a church family? What do we do as a body of believers when something like this rocks our world, when something like this affects our whole church? Here's what we do. We make a mad dash to the safe house of God's character. Amen. That's what we do. And we sink our anchor deep in the bedrock of God's attributes and His faithfulness and His goodness and His sovereignty. We hole up, finding our protection and our security in Him. Look at verses 14 to 16. The psalmist says, because, this is actually God speaking here, God says, because He has loved me, therefore I will deliver Him. I will set Him securely on high because He has known my name. Look at this. The Most High is capable of setting us on high. He will call upon me and I will answer Him. I will be with Him in trouble. I will rescue Him and honor Him with a long life. I will satisfy Him and let Him behold my salvation. That's what we need at times like this. We need to know there is a faithful God. There is a God who is our rock, who is our fortress, who is our stronghold. So we ask the question this morning, why would God allow this? I have no idea. And we may, on this side of eternity, never be able to answer that question. We may, for many months and years ahead of us as a church, answer the question, God, why? There may be no answer. But I do know this, that God wants us to be freshly reminded of the fact that He is a dwelling place, a refuge. And He wants us to be keenly appreciative again of the sufficiency that He has offered. And He allowed us as a church family to walk through these deep waters, I believe, to cause us to cling to Him. To be a church family that comes alongside the Francises and loves them and cares for them as you've done so well in the last couple days, but also to be freshly reminded that He is our strength and our help. As I was thinking this week about these events, I thought, God knows what it's like to lose a son. Because not only did God lose a son, God gave a son. And the God who gave a son is also the God who is for us a fortress and a refuge and a help. So we as a church family, we put our hope in these things. We don't know why God has allowed this, but our hope is in Christ. Our hope is in God. It's in His strength. It's in His fortress that He provides for us. And so as a church family, let's be those who continue to encourage each other with these truths. Encourage the Francises with these truths and continue to remind ourselves that our God is faithful. We've asked Jeff to come and speak briefly on the question, why does God allow bad things to happen to God's people? So Jeff's going to come and do that. We're going to sing a couple songs and then we'll break our service. Have a time to be together as a church family. Jeff, come please.
Thanks, Todd. Good morning. What I want to do is I just want to take a few minutes to just consider this question. I'm going to share with you part of a message that I originally prepared and gave in West Africa last year, a place that's known a little bit of suffering. There's a question that's often on the lips of unbelievers and in the minds of believers, and if we're brave enough, it's on our lips. And the question goes like this. I wrote it down. Where does evil come from? Then the question evolves to, why does God allow evil? And then from there, a whole packet of questions come down as to, why does God allow suffering? Why do bad things happen to good people? And what good could possibly come from such an event? Now, the first thing I want to say is, we know that God allows evil because it's here. We know that God allows bad things to happen because they do. We have to understand that God is overall, and God is all-powerful, and God is capable of stopping every bad thing from happening, but He does not. He allows it to happen. He permits it to happen. So we have to understand that first of all. Now, we have to understand that there are two kinds of evil, two kinds of true evil in the world. There's moral evil and there's physical evil. I'm not going to talk about moral evil, but I'll just say briefly that moral evil is things that are caused, evils that are caused by the choices of people. A drive-by shooting in Southeast Grand Rapids. That's moral evil. A child that dies of starvation in Africa because there's no food, because people wouldn't give it to him, because his family's in a different tribe. That's a moral evil. But I want to talk about physical evil this morning. And you might be saying, well, what is physical evil? Well, physical evil are those events, those terrible things that happen that are really out of human control. No human really had anything to do with that. This last year, there was an earthquake in Haiti. Tens of thousands of people died. Now, maybe less would have died if there had not been moral evil in building codes or lack of building codes in Haiti, because there aren't any building codes in Haiti. But nonetheless, many people would have died. A tsunami the day after Christmas, 2004, in Southeast Asia, thousands of people die. No human being caused that. Last week, Friday, a member of our own church dies, not really caused by any human being. We can't point to and say, this was someone's fault. This was the fault of a moral evil, a moral failure in the life of someone. And I have to tell you, I think that the physical evils are much harder to explain and deal with than the moral evils. We can understand that sinful people do bad things and they shoot somebody or they rob a store or they kill somebody or they burn a building down. We can explain that. We're okay with that in the sense of being able to have a place to put that in our head. But when we think about physical evil, why does this earthquake happen in China and 20,000 people die? We have a harder time dealing with that because it's harder to find the cause. Now, I want to point your attention to Amos 3:6. And if you're not familiar with this verse, it's probably going to trouble you. God is speaking, and He says, when a trumpet sounds in a city, do not the people tremble? When disaster comes to a city, has not the Lord caused it? Amos the prophet speaking. Let me read it again. When a trumpet sounds in a city, do not the people tremble? When disaster comes to a city, has not the Lord caused it? It was interesting to listen to my fellow evangelicals on the television after the earthquake in Haiti. Well, no, God did not do this. Yeah, God did. He did do it. God did do it. God says right here in His own word, the Hurricane Katrina, God controlled that. He allowed that to happen. He didn't just permit it to happen, allow it to happen. Only God controls the weather. Now, you're probably thinking, okay, I've never heard this before, and or I'm very irritated by what you're telling me. But I want you to think about for a second that God is over all. And now, if God would allow and even cause things that we perceive as physical evil to happen, then we have to ask ourselves, okay, what in the mind of God would allow that to be? Now, I want to say first as a parenthesis that God can allow, that Satan also can cause physical evil things to happen. Physically evil things to happen. You remember Job. And if you don't know about that, ask us after. You remember when Jesus healed the woman on the Sabbath and he said, Satan has kept this woman in bondage for 18 years. So her physical infirmity was inflicted by Satan. Okay, now let's move those examples off the table. End of parenthesis. Now, what about physical evils that happen that God caused? I'm going to give you a couple that you already know, but maybe you haven't made the connection. Genesis, Noah, the flood. God brought physical suffering on the earth because of sin. The first thing that we have to know is that God uses physical evils to accomplish certain things. I'm going to give you five reasons why God will allow a physical evil to happen. We'll use that, we'll cause that because of five different purposes he's wanting to accomplish. And I'm not going to tell you that he accomplishes one or the other or the other or the other. And nor am I going to tell you that it's only these five. There might be other ones that I don't know about. It could be all of them at the same time. First of all, punishment of sin. As I mentioned, Noah. God punished sin on earth by sending a physical evil, a flood. Sodom and Gomorrah. Again, God punished sin. Second of all, to get our attention. That's a little bit of what Todd was touching on a few minutes ago. God will allow a physical evil, will send something to us to grab our attention and wake us up. You may not be familiar with the British author C.S. Lewis, but C.S. Lewis said in his book, The Problem of Pain, he said, God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks to our conscience, but he shouts in our pain. Let me read that again. God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks to our conscience, but he shouts in our pain. When I'm in pain, you have my attention. I have a history of respiratory problems. And one thing I have learned about respiratory problems is when I can't breathe, nothing else matters. Nothing else matters. When I can't get air, I don't really care about anything else. I don't care about, you can walk on my carpet with muddy shoes. You can smash up my car with a sledgehammer. Because if I can't breathe, you have my attention. When God sends or allows physical evil things, unexplainable things not caused by man in our lives, we have to say God is getting our attention. And let's not limit it to our friends the Francises. All of us who are aware of these circumstances, God is getting our attention. Next, as a warning, for those of you who were at flag football yesterday, you heard a little bit about this. It's a warning to repent to unbelievers. You remember September 11, 2001, two towers fell. Now that was a moral evil. But two towers fell and people died. In Jesus' lifetime, there was a tower that fell. Luke 13, you can go read about it if you want to. A tower in Siloam fell and killed 18 people. Not the magnitude of September 11th, but 18 people. And people came to Jesus and said, Jesus, what about this? Were these people worse sinners than everybody else? Jesus said, no, they were sinners just like you. Just like all of you, they were sinners. But you are allowed to stay in life another day or another week or another month or another year so that you might learn the lesson that God's judgment is imminent and you might repent now and not wait. There is no time to wait. The time to repent is now. And I would say to you, if you're here and your life is not in order with God, fix that and fix it now. And that's the message of Jesus. Don't wait. It's not that God is mean that he allows a human being to die before they reach age 72. It's that God is generous that he lets any of us reach age 72 or 82 or 92. It's not that he lacks mercy. It's just that he's so merciful that every once in a while when he just gives us what we deserve or gives somebody we know something that we perceive as bad, we think, oh, God, how could you be like that? No, God, how can it is that you be so merciful and you allow so many of us to live so long and give us so much time to repent, but we don't. So the third is a warning. Next, to accomplish a greater good, number four. Why does God allow physically evil things to happen? To accomplish a greater good. My dear father-in-law, Tonda's dad, six years ago, had a heart attack. Tonda left for Pennsylvania. They thought he was going to die. She went to the emergency room. And while he was, when she got there, he was already in ICU. When she got there, they found out, they were discovering that he had cancer. The physical, this terrible evil of the heart attack allowed them to discover the cancer, which would have killed him. So the greater good that happened from the heart attack was he had the heart attack so the cancer could be discovered so they could take that out and he's still alive. If they had not discovered, if he had not had the heart attack, they would not have discovered the cancer and he would be dead. God accomplished a greater good through something very terrible, a heart attack. Next. How many charitable organizations have been founded because of great physical evils? If you read the book, How Christianity Changed the World, the author goes through the book and he talks about all the things that have been started by Christians. And one of the things are charitable organizations. You understand that before Jesus, the idea of charity didn't exist. The idea of giving to others didn't exist. The idea of hospitals did not exist. Great tragedy has spawned Christian charity. The charity, the love that Christ put in all of us who know Him enables us to demonstrate this love and concern and this care for others because He's working in us. And often in the history of the last 2,000 years, it's bad events, terrible physical events that have happened that have spawned something good from that. Many charitable organizations, many missions, many Christian relief organizations have come from evil events that people wouldn't have started if that evil event had not happened. I'll give you another example. Joseph being sold into slavery. Again, that was a moral evil, but think about that story. You meant it for evil. God meant it for good. God was accomplishing a greater good far beyond what Joseph could ever imagine or his brothers could have imagined when they put those pieces of silver in their pocket. And I'll give you the best example ever, Jesus Christ being crucified. Has there ever been a more evil event in the history of the world than the crucifixion of Jesus Christ? Lying people, with the Satan himself entering into people to make this happen. Satan trying to get Jesus to come down from the cross with the Jewish leaders crying to him. But through this terrible evil of the crucifixion, again, this was a moral evil, but through this terrible evil of the crucifixion, the greatest good of all has been worked. And that could not have happened without Christ dying. And the last one I want to talk about is that God's power might be seen. John chapter 9. You remember the man born blind? Jesus' disciples say, this dude over here, he was born blind. Who sinned? Was that him or his parents? And Jesus says, neither. I made him born blind so that God's power might be shown on him. He heals him. This guy becomes the most radical follower of Jesus in the Gospels. I don't think I can point to somebody else. They basically threaten this man and tell him, we're going to take away your social security card. You're not going to be able to work. You're not going to be able to anything. His parents disown him because they're too afraid because this guy is radically committed to Jesus. Jesus says, this guy was born blind. He just happened to be blind for 30, 40 years because we were waiting. He was waiting for me to walk into this town and heal him so that God's glory might be seen. God has already been glorified through this event, and He will be more. For those of you who were here yesterday, you know that many people received Christ yesterday morning. Many people received Christ. If you weren't looking around during the prayer, I was, and many people prayed to receive Christ. We rejoice with that. We'll see what the fruit from that will be in the long haul, but we're very thankful with the early results. Now I've got a question for you. You might be sitting there thinking, saying, okay, Jeff, fine. What about that evil? And I wrote my question down so I wouldn't mess it up. Maybe a question you might be imagining. What about that evil, Jeff, that I can think of that no possible greater good could come from it? It punishes no sin. It awakens no person to the reality of God. And it in no way glorifies God. What about that? How is that good, Jeff? And my response to you would be that when we say that, we're assuming that we are aware of every possible good that could come from a situation. Say, okay, well, I know all the goods, and it's not one of these, so it couldn't be that. Now you're stepping into the mind of God. Is not God able to imagine an infinite number of goods that are beyond the pale of my ability to imagine? Is not God able to understand much more deeply something than me or you? And the answer is, of course, yes. And so when we say no possible good could ever come from this, God can't be wrong. Because unless you have the ability to think in an infinite way and imagine every possible infinite good that God can serve, can be served by in a terrible situation, then you're assuming you know everything God knows, and you don't. And I sure don't. I want to read to you something I wrote. The Bible is clear that in all things God works together for good for those who love Him, who have been called according to His purposes. There is purpose in suffering. God has perfect knowledge of all goods and is working out the best possible good for believers. And we can be sure that evil will come to an end. Just because it hasn't ended yet doesn't mean that it won't. I have one last quote I want to leave with you from C.S. Lewis. When pain is to be borne, a little courage helps more than much knowledge. A little human sympathy more than much courage. And the least tincture of the love of God more than anything else.
It's helpful to think through some of these things. I think God allows these circumstances in our life, as Jeff said, to grab us, to get our attention, and to help us think and evaluate about our own spiritual situation. We ask you to do that today, to consider where you're at with Christ, to allow the Lord to use this in your own life, to examine your heart. Are you walking with Christ fully, entirely? Are you utterly devoted to the Lord Jesus Christ? Or are you walking a line, trying to toe both lines? Friends, Jesus said, you can't serve God and money. You can't have two masters. You only have one master. Who's your master? I invite you to bow your heads right now. I invite you to take a moment, possibly even to examine your own heart. And then to pray for God to use this in our church, in our community, around Grand Rapids. Pray that God uses this for His glory, to draw others to Himself. And then pray for the Francis family, that God will sustain them and strengthen them as they walk through this trial.